since this is the last class for this year, and it's the last class before Yom Kippur, I thought we'd discuss what exactly HaKadosh Baruch Hu was judging us about. What are the parameters of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah, which ends on Yom Kippur, I imagine, for most of us who are Beinonim, who are somewhere in the middle, and not Tzadikim Gemurim or Rishayim Gemurim. The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says, "Uberosh Hashanah, kol boy olam overim lefanav kifnei maron." On Rosh Hashanah, all human beings pass before God like b'nei maron. The Gemara has three different explanations as to what b'nei maron is. The first explanation is ki marna, like sheep. We say that in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, ki bakoras ruedro, like a shepherd counts his sheep, passes them under his rod one by one, the idea being that we are all scrutinized and judged single file, individually, one by one like sheep. The second opinion of what B'nai Maron is Ke Alios Beit Horon, or Beit Maron. There was a place, a mountain, called Beit Horon. Beit Horon is not far from where I live, and Tarki is a mountain, and there were many of the battles of the Maccabees took place there. And there was a mountain pass, a staircase, that went up this mountain that was very narrow, and only one person could be on a step at a time. So just like, it's not about this. That's okay. Whether it helps or not, it's refreshing. So the second opinion is, the name Maron is like people climbing this staircase one by one, narrow, just like they climb the staircase one by one, and pass by God one by one on Rosh Hashanah. The third opinion, ki b'nei Maron, is ki umarna de malka, like the fear of the king. And it implies when King David would review his troops, the soldiers would pass by the king one by one, we also pass by the king on Rosh Hashanah and are scrutinized one by one. Now, bottom line, it's all the same thing. What difference does it make if it's a bunch of sheep going single file, or climbers up a mountain, or soldiers being reviewed? The message is that we are all judged individually, one by one, on Rosh Hashanah. So why does the Gemara have to give three different opinions as to how to understand that one by one judgment? There are many explanations of this Gemara. I'm going to tell you mine. What I think it means. In my estimation, there's really no argument here. Each opinion reveals another aspect of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. What it is that God's looking for. What is He judging us on? Let's now discuss each one separately. What? The Gemara is on I think 15a, just above them now, I think. Let's take the sheep. Why does a shepherd count his sheep, pass them one by one? What's he looking for? So first, he's looking to see if they're there. Maybe he lost some. Maybe some ran away. Maybe some died. So he wants to count them and see if he has all of them. Secondly, even if they're there, he wants to see if they're healthy, if they're blemished, if they need help, they're sick. Thirdly, he wants to see if all his sheep bear his brand. So in case they get lost, people will know to whom they belong. Those are the three purposes of a shepherd counting his sheep. Now let's apply that to Rosh Hashanah. The first thing God wants to know is if we're there. My throat doesn't hurt, don't feel bad. The Rebbeinu Shalom wants to know if we are there. If we've turned our back on him, if we've run away, gone off the derech. And for some people that means totally. For some people a little bit. In certain areas we've turned our back on God, or absconded abandoning. So God wants to know if we're there. What is our allegiance? Are we faithful to him? Second, even if we're faithful and we're there, he wants to know if we're healthy. Have we done sins that made us blemished? Our emunah, our beliefs, the way they should be? Are our characters the way they should be? Are our outlooks on life, our philosophy of life, is what it should be? Have we done averus? Have we done mitzvahs properly? All of that is the majority of the first aspect of judgment. Like the shepherd looks to see if his sheep are there and if they're healthy. The third aspect is also important. We could be faithful to God, do mitzvahs, not do averus, but there's something more. Do we bear God's brand? Meaning the following. A person can do mitzvahs, but it's not his life. It's just something he does in his life. But his lifestyle, his values, his standards are not what represent godliness. They're not necessarily Jewish. They're the secular standards of the world, but you make them kosher. Example. Two examples. When I was a rabbi in Miami, so my kehila was just a growing kehila. And it wasn't yet an established kehila. There were about, when I came, there were about 150 families. The kehila had been in existence for 10-15 years. But it never really grew. And it didn't have a yeshiva in the neighborhood. And there wasn't a mikveh in the neighborhood. The closest mikveh was a half an hour away in Miami Beach by car. One day, one of my balabatim, a very wealthy, influential member of the kehila, came and he said he wants to speak to me. Something is bothering him, and he has to get it off his chest. So I invited him to my office, and he said, "Rabbi, I'm very, very upset. There is one thing that this community is missing, that if we only had it, we would be a top-notch Torah community. And it upsets me that we don't have it." So I was very anxious, because I assumed he meant a yeshiva or a mikveh. And as soon as he would tell me which of those two things bothers him, I would tell him, "Look, you're an influential person. Why don't you become the chairman of the mikveh or yeshiva committee and build a yeshiva, build a mikveh?" So I anxiously asked him, "What is that one thing that this community is missing that would make it a top-notch Torah community?" And he said, "A first-class, glatt kosher French restaurant." promise you, listen. When I regained consciousness and tried to figure out where we're going to put the mikveh in this restaurant, don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a glatt kosher French restaurant. Nothing wrong. My expertise in French cuisine ends with French fries. But I'm sure there's something more to it. That's not the problem. The problem is, if you would have told me this community is missing something that would make it a top-notch culinary community, top-notch French community, I would understand. But what in the world does that have to do with being a top-notch Torah community? I must have missed those classes and towns when they taught about French restaurants. It wasn't in the curriculum. It's true. 100%. See, Rabbi Wein says that all these stories are true, but not all of them have happened yet. My stories are true. This happened. Just the way I'm telling them. What's the answer? The answer is that people have standards, values, goals that are basically secular. The secular look of a community, how many fine eating establishments there are, how many cultural establishments there are, and you have basically non-Jewish values, but you make them kosher. So what do you end up? A glatt kosher, good. God doesn't want a glatt kosher God. He wants a glatt kosher Jew. He wants your values and your standards and your lifestyle to be Jewish, not to be a kosher edition of the non-Jewish gender. So that also God wants. I'll give you another example. And again, it's not the thing itself that's the problem. It's what it represents. I used to have people come to me 3 weeks before Pesach with ads from the Jewish press for cruises to the Bahamas for Pesach. And they wanted me to check it out to see if it was kosher, if Shabbos, Yontif, Tznius, whatever may be the problems with a cruise, were not problems. And I could go through the four sections of the Shulchan Aruch and find nothing wrong with this. But what's right with it? That's what God meant when he said you should celebrate Sh'man Yichai Hussein to be on a boat to the Bahamas. Bahamas and Bahamas are very, very similar. And not that there's something wrong with going on a cruise. People need fresh air. They need relaxation. There's nothing wrong with that. Especially if it's a glatt kosher cruise and everything that's done there is okay. But is that the people I was dealing with didn't need any fresh air. They lived in Miami. They had more fresh air in their backyard than on this boat without the seasickness. So what exactly were they looking for? They were looking for a status. We were on a cruise for Pesach. And that again, the implications are not something necessarily Jewish, but it's glatt kosher. So you make that which is secular and goyish glatt kosher. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be glatt kosher Jews. He wants us to have our own standards, our own values, our own lifestyle. The brand, the way we live, should tell people we're Jewish. This is something special. And the Jewish people as a people have to stand out in the eyes of the world that we're something special, in a positive way, not a negative way. So that is the first aspect of judgment, like sheep. God wants to know how faithful we are to Him, in general. He wants to know how our mitzvahs, averus, mitos tovos, philosophies, character, all of that. And he wants to know what kind of lifestyle we have. Do we represent his kingdom? Do we represent him in our values, standards, Gull's light star. And you're probably thinking, what could possibly be left? That's everything. This one, you don't mind. Probably not. I was much younger. And they were much older. And I was just a new rabbi. So I was walking on eggshells. And I said a lot of things that were not comfortable for people to hear, but where I knew that it was a lost cause, I usually didn't say. But what I did say is publicly, not privately, to try to discourage the people to something I knew that they wouldn't. But in general, not at that time of the year, I mentioned this idea in a drasha in a non-threatening way. That's okay? Now, well, let's put it this way. Maybe 20 years ago, I would have blasted it from the pulpit and privately. Now that I'm more mellow, I don't know, maybe I go back to what I did in the beginning. So what's left? And there's two more aspects to the judgment. I've covered everything. The answer is the second aspect, second perspective of judgment. Two people could be on the exact same level in the first aspect, and one will get a positive judgment, and one, God forbid, the opposite. How could that be? They're exactly same faithfulness, same mitzvahs, same averus, same character, same lifestyle. One will get positive, one will get negative. The answer is simple. The one, let's say they're both on level 40. Great level. Wow. Right. Level 40. But person A, last year, was on level 45. And he's regressed to level 40. The second person was on level 35 last year. He's ascended. He's progressed to level 40. You could see that one will get a positive judgment and the other one a negative, even though they're standing in the exact same place. God is not only concerned where we are. He's concerned where we are vis-a-vis where we were. He wants us to constantly improve. In fact, the message, one of the messages of the shofar is Shipru Ma'aseicha. The Shaper in Aramaic means to improve, to beautify. Make your deeds better. Don't just make them good. Make them better. Improve. We like to say this all the time. Somebody once told me, this world is like a down escalator that you're trying to go up. Children do it all the time. Adults would love to do it, but they hold themselves back. You ever try to go up a down escalator? If you stand still, you go down. If you make an effort, you stand still. If you make a lot of effort, you make only lie. This world is a world of motion, physics-wise. Nothing ever is at rest, totally. Because if it would be, it would cease to exist. This standard is moving, even though it seems to be at rest. Because it's moving with the Earth as it turns on its axis, 24,000 miles an hour. It's moving with the Earth around the Sun, with our galaxy, the whole universe. But beyond that, the molecules and atoms of this Ständer are moving at the speed of light. What?
The electrons.
They're moving at the speed of light. And if they would stop, this would cease to exist. As atoms, electrons, slow down, things contract. And theoretically, if they slowed down enough and came to a complete stop, the thing would contract upon itself and disappear. Supposedly, for every 1 degree Kelvin minus, something contracts 1/273 of its value. So if you're going to go down minus 273 degrees Kelvin, supposedly the thing would disappear. Right? That's absolute zero. Absolute zero is minus 273 degrees Kelvin. In any case, so this is a world of motion. Things can't exist if they stand still. Either you're moving ahead or you're moving back. So God wants to know where you're moving. He wants to look and see where you are now. And you could be very, very fine. But if you're regressing, that's a negative thing. If you're progressing, that's a positive. Are you a little bit better this year than you were last year? A little bit worse. Or have you stagnated? So the second aspect of judgment is like a person climbing up the mountain. God is not going to judge only what step you're on, how good of a sheep you are, but he's going to judge what step you're on compared to which step you were on last year. That's the second aspect, like people climbing up the mountain. What's the third aspect? What's left? We say in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah that God judges Ma'aseish upikudaso, the deeds of human beings upikudaso and his mission. Says Rav Shaga Feivel Mendelovich, the Menahel of Torah Vadas, the founder of Torah Mesorah. He says that everybody, every Jew, has mitzvahs that are in common with everybody else. We keep Shabbos, we eat kosher, and so on. But every person also has his specific mission in life. What is that mission? How do you know what your mission is? I give classes to many young people, yeshiva boys, even more so seminary girls. These are 17, 18-year-olds. And one of the favorite questions they like to ask is, how do I know what my tafkid, what my mission is? They think that one day, you know, a paper's going to fall out of the heavens, they're going to open it up, and it's going to say, this is your mission, go do it. Doesn't work like that. We people who are a little bit older than 18, no, it doesn't work like that. I once was asked this question in a very serious way that I couldn't not give an answer. I couldn't even delay. I had a balabos. I used to be a rav in Yerushalayim also. Besides my keila, I was a temporary rav in Arnav. Once a month I was in that shul, and once a week I went there to give a shiur or whatever. And I was officially the rabbi of the place. It was supposed to be for 6 months until they could get a real rabbi. It ended up to be 6 years. And I saw that they thought they had a real rabbi in this once a month thing, and they weren't looking really for anybody. So I resigned and forced them to get a rabbi who happened to live right next to the shul. In any case, I still have a close connection with that shul. When I was the rabbi there, one of the balabatim, I would say a person in his mid-50s, got a brain tumor. And it was terminal. And the doctors finally did everything they could. They sent him home. He was basically functioning fine, but there was nothing they could do, and they told him he just had a matter of weeks to live. And he called me, Aser Simitshu. His name was Uri Kamisar, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So I have to tell you, he was very nice about it. He called me and he said, Rabbi, I must speak to you. So I went to his house and he said, look, I have no complaints against God that he's making my life what I consider short. He gave me a beautiful life, beautiful family. I had 50 odd years and a very, very fine life. I can't complain that he's not giving me more. But something bothers me. And I want you to help me. I want to know, have I fulfilled my mission in life? I was very flattered that he thought I was a prophet. And I had a book of everybody's mission in life, and I knew exactly what he's done throughout his 50 years, so I could tell him if he fulfilled it or not. But what could I tell him? And I couldn't say, you know, well, I'll get back to you. I had to answer. So in those situations, when you have no clue of what to say, and you admit it to yourself, God helps you. There are a lot of rabbis who don't have a clue what to say, but they don't admit it. Then God doesn't help them. But if you admit it, I found that God helps. And he put into my mind the following answer, which I've said hundreds of times since then, and I think it's the truth. I told him the following. I said, your mission in life, as well as anybody else, there's a script. The script is called the Shulchan Aruch, the Torah. And how you are supposed to fulfill your mission is an ongoing, second by second, unfolding mission. In other words, whatever you're doing, whatever comes your way, whatever situation God puts you in, that is your mission. How do you know how you're supposed to fulfill it? We have a script. It's called the Shulchan Aruch. You wake up in the morning, you're in a situation, you're in bed, you're up. The script says, go and wash your hands. Say Moldani. Go down. Get dressed in the proper way. Somebody knocks at your door, a poor man. New part of the script tells you how to deal with such a person. That is your mission, to react and to relate to every unfolding situation that you come into day by day the way that God wants you to relate to it. If you've done that, you fulfilled your mission. And that's the way it is. How do you know, more or less, besides the situations that God puts you in, what are your talents? What are your abilities? Who do you come in contact with? Where are you living? And we think that we make those decisions. But when you get older and look back, you know that very little of it was you. God pushed you here, nudged you there. These 17, 18-year-olds think they're going to plan out their whole life. They know who they're going to marry. They're just missing the name. But exactly credentials, criteria, they know exactly. They know exactly what kind of house they're going to live in and where it's going to be. What they don't know is that a lot of things happen in life that you can't control. And the person may not come along who has all your credentials. So you may have to settle for less than perfection. And it may be that you won't be able to live where you want to live, or the kind of house that you want to live in, or have all the things that you are planning to have. So God puts you, it's like a play. You're given your part, you're put on the stage, in certain part, certain time, with certain lines, with a certain costume, and that's it. And you have to function within those parameters. So, by knowing yourself, what are my talents, abilities, capabilities? Who do I come in contact with? Where do I live? What are the kinds of things that are my responsibilities? That's how you know what your mission is. And you have to live up to it. Rav Kook, Zatzal, said a very interesting explanation of what we say on Yom Kippur. Elokai, ad shelo notzarti eini kedai. Before I was created, it wasn't kedai, wasn't worthwhile. And now that I'm created, right, kilu lo notzarti, it's like I'm not created. So he explained it the following way. God gave every neshama a purpose in the scheme of eternity. And therefore everybody has a part in the play. And the play is a long play. We're somewhere in the middle of this play. There have been many acts before us and many acts that will follow us. And God decreed at which portion in the play you're supposed to come on, because that's what you fit. In what generation you'll be born. Give me an example of what I see myself. very apropos. I assume that God, knowing the capabilities of my soul, the many people, great scholars that were born, that were born when there were no tape recorders. And yet, we remember everything they said, what they wrote. They're quoted. Because what they said was very intense, and who they were made a tremendous impression, and their words were remembered even about there, people in the Gemara, before we lived down, the Mishnah, prior to the Mishnah, the Nidia. On the other hand, God knew that if I wasn't born in a generation where there were tape recorders, nobody would remember anything I said. So he did me a favor, and he put my neshama in the world in a time when tape recorders existed. So at least what I say will be remembered somewhat if somebody ever listens to these tapes. If I were born in a generation, okay, so when people read those kind of books too, if I was born in a generation when the Tanoim, Amoraim, great rabbis were shown, I would be less than an ignoramus. But I would know compared to them. So I would accomplish nothing. I would be able to do nothing. No one would invite me to Netanya to give a shiur because there would be such much greater people, right? So God had Rachmanis, and he said, I want you to accomplish something. So he put me in a generation where, at least comparative, I have what to say. That's what Kook says. Says, before a person, before the time came for that person's neshama, his criteria to be able to take effect, it wasn't kedai to bring him into this world. But now that the person's here and potentially can do something, am I doing anything? Am I using that? I have the potential. It's like a play. You have your part, you have your costume, you have your lines, you're put on the stage at a certain time, in a certain place. You have to do what you can do in the framework that you were given. That's like a soldier. And every soldier has his mission. And the king scrutinizes, are you fulfilling your mission? No two soldiers are alike. No two soldiers have the exact same misima, the same purpose. Each one has their unique capabilities, abilities, talents. Are you fulfilling it or not? So those are the three aspects of judgment. Like sheep, how are you vis-a-vis your responsibilities? Two, are you progressing, improving, like climbers? Three, are you fulfilling your specific purpose in this world? Are you using your talents, abilities, capabilities, circumstances? Soldiers. And I think that these three aspects correspond to the three major aspects of Rosh Hashanah. What are the three major aspects of Rosh Hashanah? Malchios, Zichronos, Shofros. Malchios, how do you fit into God's kingdom? Are you a good subject? First. Zichronos, remembrance. God looks at us, he remembers where we were before, compares that to where we are now, that's remembrances. The shofar is there to arouse us. Are we using our talents, abilities, and capabilities? Are we arousing them and making use of them? So these three aspects of judgment correspond to those three major aspects of Rosh Hashanah. But the judgment's not over, neither is the class. There are 10 minutes left. And I've covered the three aspects. But there's one more line in the mission, objective 10. The Mishnah says, the kulan niskarim beskirachs, they all are viewed with one glance. Meaning, it's true that people go before God single file, sheep, climbers, soldiers. But after that, God takes another look at them and looks at all of them in one collective glance. What does that mean? What's the purpose of that? I think the idea is the following. What I just described for you as the three aspects of judgment would be fine if you were the only person in the world. Then you'd be judged. What kind of sheep are you? What kind of climber? What kind of soldier? But we're not the only people in the world. There are many, many other people. And we are a continuation of many generations before us, and the progenitor, or the precursor, to many generations after us. We don't exist in a vacuum. We exist as part of Klal Yisrael. How do we fit in with the tzibur, with the rabbi? It's not enough what kind of sheep you are. So God will judge us on these three aspects twice. Once as individuals, and once, how do you fit in to the community? And we all live in many communities. Our families are one community. Our shul is another community. Our neighborhood, building, is another community. The city we live in, the country we live in, Klal Yisrael, the world, all different communities that we live in simultaneously. And God's going to judge us, not only, were you a good sheep? Did you do your mitzvahs excellently? Did you have a good character? Did you have the right philosophy, outlooks? All very important. But how did you coordinate that with the other people you had to get along with? Did you do your mitzvahs as an individual, or did you do them as part of a tzibur? Did you belong to a shul? Did you come and daven with other people, or you davened in your house? And you davened great in your house, but you prevented the shul from having a minyan, or more of a minyan. Barov am adras mela. Did you learn Torah alone? Did you come to a shir and interact with other people, where the Torah is more significant when it's a lot of people learning together? Eino domer lochiro shesam mitzvah. The rabbi moshem is a mitzvah. There's no comparison when an individual does a mitzvah and people do a mitzvah as a group. So God's going to judge us on one level. What kind of individual sheep are you? But he's also going to judge us when you're part of the flock. Did you fit in with other people? How did you interrelate? How did you interact? Second thing also, second aspect. A climber. You climbed up that mountain 10 steps last year. Great. But did you know there are people behind you? Did you know there are people above you? Did you ever turn around and offer a helping hand to the people beneath you to maybe help them progress? Or did you ignore them? You were so concerned about yourself climbing up that mountain. And in addition to helping them, were you a good example to them? When they looked up to you on level 40, did they say, wow, what a fine human being. I would love to be on level 40, just like that person. Or were you such a miserable person that when they looked up to level 40, they said, I never want to get to there, because look at what kind of fruit person, look what a miserable person he is. I don't want to be like that. So were you a good example to the people beneath you? And did you ever give them a helping hand? How about the people above you? The people who are more from, more observant. Did you look up to them, admire them, want to emulate them, encourage them? Or did you look up and say, a bunch of fanatics, chnyok, and weaken them. So you're not only going to be judged how many steps you progressed, but how did you relate to the people beneath you and the people above you. The third aspect, soldier. You're not going to be judged just, were you a good soldier? Did you make use of your talents, abilities, capabilities, and circumstances in life? But how did you coordinate with other people? Let's go back to the play. You have a part in the play. Let's make the play. I used to make the Purim plays in the yeshiva. So I acted in a lot of plays. When I was in, started off in public school. So I remember that I was in an Arbor Day play. I was a tree. I didn't have anything to say. I had to stand there with my hands up in the air for about half an hour. That gave me the desire to write my own plays and give myself the parts. Imagine you're in a play. Let's say that the play, let's use the women for example. The play is a play about the life of Abraham Lincoln. It traces his life from birth to death. And his wife. What was her name? Mary Todd Lincoln, something like that. So, you're Mrs. Lincoln. You're Mr. Lincoln. And in the beginning of the play, they have a baby playing Abraham Lincoln, a baby playing Mrs. Lincoln. In Act Two, Abraham Lincoln is already a toddler. They have a toddler playing him. Same thing on the woman's side. In Act Four, they have a teenager. And in Act Five, they have already a mature young man, mature young woman, and in that act, they get married. You are Abraham Lincoln at 20. Mrs. Lincoln at 20. You come onto the stage in Act Five. You have lines to say, you have a little song to sing, and you have a little dance to do. You rehearse your part excellent for months and months. You know the part backwards and forwards. You know the dance perfectly, the song perfectly. Comes the day of the play, you're there behind the stage waiting to come onto the stage in Act Five. Act One takes 20 minutes. You're sitting there looking at your watch. It's ridiculous. By the time Act Five comes, it's going to be an hour and a half. I don't have time to sit here for an hour and a half. So you jump up on the stage in Act Two. When Abraham Lincoln is on the stage as a six-year-old, all of a sudden, there's another Abraham Lincoln on the stage who's 20 years old. People are looking, how can Abraham Lincoln be 6 years old and 20 years old at the same time? And there's Mrs. six-year-old girl Lincoln and Mrs. 20-year-old Lincoln on the same stage. And you say your lines, you do your dance, you sing your song, and you exit stage left. You just ruined the play, even though you did your part perfectly. Why? Because you didn't coordinate it with everybody else's part. That wasn't where you were supposed to be at the time you were supposed to be. So even though you used your talents, abilities, capabilities perfectly, you didn't coordinate it with other people, you ruined the play. So God is not only going to judge us what kind of soldier we were, but how did we interact with the other soldiers? How did we use our part together with everybody else's part? That's the judgment. Three aspects, like sheep, like climbers, like soldiers, on two levels, as individuals and as part of the community. That's plenty. What's the purpose of knowing all this? We're not going to be the judges. We're being judged. But if we know what God's looking for, then we can know to prepare for the judgment and present Him at least that in the coming year we plan to improve. So give us credit. God doesn't judge only on past performance. He judges and gives credit for the future. And if He sees that there's hope, that you may improve in the coming year, you may change, you may do it better, and He gives you a good judgment on credit for the coming year. We should all deserve a lot of credit. And Ritz Hashem, all of us here, Ksiva v'chasima tova, for ourselves, our families, for Klal Yisrael, we should see this year of curses. We sinned into the past, a new year of blessing dawn on us, a year in Mitzvah Shem, we will see the ultimate blessing, the Diaskol Tzedek Meir.